Luke chapter number 18. We're going to continue teaching a few lessons on the subject of prayer. And we'll begin in Luke chapter 18. I want to teach on this, the sinner's prayer. And when I say the sinner's prayer, I'm going to teach two different types of prayers. First of all, when I talk about the sinner's prayer, I'm going to talk about the prayer that somebody prays when they get saved. And, you know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. Preacher, is it a prayer that saves you? Well, I'm going to answer that question this morning, okay? And I think it'll be a help to you. And so the sinner's prayer. But I also want to spend a few minutes talking about not just the sinner's prayer as far as a prayer someone prays to get saved, but also what about once we are saved, folks? I mean, you know what? We still sin once we're saved. And is there a sinner's prayer that a saved person needs to pray from time to time? Oh, my goodness sakes, there sure is. Is it getting saved all over again? No, it's not getting saved all over again. But still, it's important that we keep a short account with the Lord and we keep things clean and right before the Lord. In Luke chapter 18, we see two men, verse number 9, we see two men that come that show up to the temple, and both of them pray. And prayer is good. Prayer is a wonderful thing. That's what we're emphasizing. How could I celebrate our 50th anniversary and not spend a few Sundays on the subject of prayer? That's so important to make sure we hit that reminder. But both of them come to the temple. Hey, going to church is good. Both of them pray. Hey, praying is good. But one of their prayers was not received by the Lord. One of the prayers was embraced by God. One man went home justified and one man went home unjustified. And so, folks, there's a right way to pray. How about this? And there's a wrong way to pray. And so we're going to read in Luke chapter number 18 about these two men in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, well, that's so important. A lot of times Jesus teaches a parable, and occasionally the Bible will identify who he is giving the parable to. And that's always important when you read a parable, okay? Ask the question, who is he speaking to? Because a lot of times the parable was very pointed to get an important truth across to a targeted group of people. Now, verse number 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So here's people that we would use the term self-righteous. They believe that they're self-righteous, that you know what? They don't need forgiveness. They don't need the cross. They don't need the blood. You know what? I'm good enough to get to heaven because of my good life and my good works. But it's one thing to have that view of yourself. But then it goes on to say, and despised others. And so you see this with people that are involved in works-based salvation. You see it a lot. One of the things that I have noticed in interacting with people all these years, that somebody who believes in works-based salvation, there's always pride that gets involved. There's always this haughtiness that comes with that. I'm going to heaven because of what I did, who I am. And the Bible warns of this, you know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Now notice, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. What's the last word there? Yeah, and isn't it interesting that when somebody believes that it is their works that are getting them to heaven, then they are tempted to boast. They believe that they're better than other people. And so here's a man that came into church, but you know what? He didn't come because he realized he was a sinner. He didn't come with a spirit of humility. And boy, that is definitely displayed in his prayer. Let's read on down, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And again, folks, the word Pharisee there is talking about somebody that's a member of a religious sect. And isn't it sad that so many times when we talk to somebody about salvation and they are already involved in a religion, then a lot of times, if that religion is teaching them works-based salvation, I don't know about your experience as a soul winner, but I'm going to tell you one of the hardest people in the world to try to win to Christ is someone who is religious and is trusting in their religious activity or their religious affiliation to get them to heaven. It's just almost impossible to get them lost because of them trusting in that. And so let's read on there. And yet the other man was a publican. And that just simply means he was a tax collector. And by the way, tax collectors were kind of known for thievery. And they didn't have a good reputation. And they were known for that because a lot of them were engaged in that. You know, they earned the reputation. And then verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Mercy sakes. Can you imagine if I asked somebody to pray publicly before the offering or to close out the service and they began to pray this prayer? I think everybody in the church would grab their heart and, you know, kind of back away from the guy in case the lightning bolt came down and got him, you know. That, oh my goodness sakes. And then he began to talk about, he talked about in verse number 11, the things he didn't do and who he wasn't like. And then he begins to brag in verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so that was his prayer. I don't know, folks, but sounds like to me that this man has a problem. And certainly this prayer is just, honestly, he's using an opportunity to pray to boast. He's using an opportunity to pray to lift himself up. He's using an opportunity to pray to put down somebody else. Okay? And so verse number 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, boy, what a difference, what a contrast in two different people's prayer and their demeanor and their approach to God. Verse number 14, this is Jesus. I tell you, how about that? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's some obvious things we're going to cover, but boy, it's good for us to hear it. Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear God, as we teach on the matter of the sinner's prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would use the word of God to kind of teach us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, preacher, what is this man that prayed to what we would call the sinner's prayer or a sinner's prayer? What can we learn from this? Well, you know what? I asked a question at the very beginning. Preacher, does a prayer save you? No, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross saves you, okay? It's not saying certain words that save you. It is a heartfelt belief, a heart belief and faith being exercised and put in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we took a missions trip, and I won't give the specifics of where, it doesn't matter. We took our young people on a missions trip once, and we went to help a church, and there were opportunities for us to go soul winning every single day, and so every day we spent part of the day soul winning. And somebody that wasn't a part of our group was from another church. She was a Bible college student. She actually was there helping also that week. And every single time she'd come back from soul winning, she had won five people of the Lord or seven people of the Lord or eight people of the Lord. I mean, every day. And so, you know, okay, praise the Lord, you know. I mean, I didn't have any reason to believe she wasn't. But then I saw something on Sunday morning that really caused me to be disturbed. Because two of the young men, the men that we had gotten to see come to Christ, came to the service, but they brought their mother with them. And she'd never been to church before, first time visitor. And this college student went over to her. I had met her when she came in the door and greeted her. I walked away. I turned around, and this college student came over and began to talk to her at the door. I mean, she just stepped 2 feet into the door. And all of a sudden, she began to engage her in conversation. I turned around, had a conversation with the guy for about 10 or 15 seconds, turned back around, and this young lady was praying with this mother. And I'm not kidding you, less than 60 seconds they had engaged in conversation, and she was praying with this mother. And then she got excited and brought the lady over to me and said, "Hey, this the mother of so-and-so just received Jesus Christ as her Savior." Now, folks, listen to me. Look right up here. There's no way in the world a woman walks in the door, steps inside, and somebody talks to them for less than 60 seconds, and they have had an opportunity to, come on, thoroughly go through the plan of salvation with that person so that they make sure that they have a understanding of salvation. And by the way, I know there's no such thing as a repentometer, okay? And sometimes I want to talk to people that have gone over to what I call extreme repentance preaching, which is nothing more than work salvation. You've got to be careful, folks. That pendulum don't swing too far over, okay? But you know what? There is evidences, if you've dealt with people, of the Holy Spirit of God working in their heart. There is evidences that they're taking it seriously, that they're listening, that they're comprehending. And literally, this young lady talked to her for less than 60 seconds. And I begin to think, okay, every day she's come back and she's won 6 people to the Lord and 8 people to the Lord. If she did it just whatever, I didn't hear what she told her. But if she's just basically walking up to somebody and say, "Hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Wouldn't you like to know? Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? Good. Would you like to pray and ask him to be your Savior?" Folks, listen to me. That's not a proper presentation of the gospel. That's not getting somebody lost enough so that they can get saved. And so we've got to use some good sense in here, okay? Now, this person came in, and this person in the story came in, and this man truly prayed in such a way where God said, Jesus said, he went home justified, okay? Now, let's talk about this. First of all, the sinner's prayer, preacher. What is the sinner's prayer? You say, does a prayer save you? No, but I want to say this also. I think crying out to God is the natural reaction of a truly repentant heart.
Right.
Okay, it doesn't save you. Okay, I say it this way. If you get into the deep end of the pool and you don't know how to swim and you realize you're drowning, what are you going to do?
Right.
You're going to cry out.
Right.
You're
going to
holler out. And does the hollering out save you? No, the person that jumps in and grabs you saves you, all right? But you know what? It was a natural reaction when you realized you were in trouble and you were lost and you were going to drown, come on, to cry out. And I don't think a prayer saves anybody, but I'm also not going to discount Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I think you got to be careful that you separate that verse from the context there in Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that, of course, is the sister verse. You can't remove one from the other. And so does a prayer save a person? No. Does a person who gets saved pray? Yes. Yes, they're going to want to cry out to the Lord. They're going to want to receive Christ as their Savior. And so what kind of a prayer did this man pray? Number one, let's just look at some characteristics of this prayer. Number one, this prayer requires a sinner's prayer. A prayer that gets saved requires humility. Now you think of let's just notice the man's posture. By the way, body language means something. I think sometimes as we train soul winners, you know what? Body language, countenance means something. I've gone through the plan of salvation on the street with teenagers and basically noticed that during the time they're kind of smirking and they're kind of laughing and they're kind of just not taking it seriously. And the honest truth is, folks, if I wanted to, I probably could get down to the end of the presentation and talk them into repeating a prayer after me. But if I don't see that they're taking it seriously, I'm not going to lead them in a sinner's prayer. Because you know what? A person's countenance means something. Working with children, by the way, many of you in here, you work with children. And you know what? One of the things we've got to watch and be careful of parents, you've got to be, I tell parents, nobody knows your kids like you know your kids. I think the best qualified person in the world to lead a child of the Lord is mom and dad, because nobody's going to know them like that, like mom and dad does. But again, you have to have a level of discernment. Do they have not only an understanding, but is there conviction of sin? Okay, is there an understanding of the gospel? Okay, is there true repentance? And so this prayer requires humility. You look at just the comparison of the two men. Okay, the Bible says the Pharisee in verse number 11 stood and prayed thus within himself. Okay, and the publican was also standing, but notice this in verse 13, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, again, let's not go to extremes. I don't think people have to come up and wail and beat on their chest in order to be saved. But it's obvious by his posture and by his countenance that this man came under conviction of sin. He realized who he was. He realized he was lost. He realized, watch this, by his prayer, that he needed the mercy of Almighty God. And so this prayer requires repentance. Again, folks, that you don't see, I'm sorry, humility. You don't see much humility that's ever connected, I already mentioned this, to works-based salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I remember taking Bill Chesser out soloing when he first came to the church. Brother Bill had been in good churches, but he'd never just gone soul winning a whole lot. And so I asked him about it. He said, that's something I've really never done. I'm not comfortable with. I said, well, why don't you come with me and we'll go. You can be my silent partner. And you know, that's a good way to start soul winning, folks. That's how I started. You know, when God worked in my heart and I knew that I needed to get involved in soul winning, man, I was terrified. But, you know, I went to talk to my dad about it. I was still a teenager. And I said, Dad, could I go to men's visitation? And he said, well, of course. And, you know, I said, okay, you need to put me with somebody that knows what they're doing. And, you know, how I learned to be a soul winner was just to go with soul winners, to listen to them at the door, listen to them knock on the door. By the way, our Operation Occupation is a great program, but it's also a trainer-trainee opportunity. Preacher, I'd like to be involved in door-to-door soul winning. But, you know, I don't know how to do it. Well, you know what? Go with one of us that do. And if you'll come to me and you'll talk to me, we'll pair you off with somebody. We'll get you going with somebody that does. But it's a great way to learn. So me and Brother Bill's over in Clay City. We're knocking on doors. And here's one of his first times to go. It may have been the first time he went. I can't remember exactly. And we knocked on a couple doors. And we got to about the third or fourth door, knocked on a door. And a guy came to the door, and folks, it's as close as I've ever heard a man. He wasn't praying, but it was as close as I've ever heard a man match the arrogance of this man right here. I asked him, do you go to church? And man, he squared his shoulders up, and he began to list all of the things that he did in church. He was an elder in one of the churches there in the area, and his grandpa had helped build that church, and his dad had been a deacon in that church and had given money for this. And he just kept going on and on. Listen, all of his, you know, church activity and church heritage and church, sacrifices and all the things he'd done for the church and all he's doing for the church. And when he got done, I just looked at him and I said, that's commendable. I said, that's commendable. Sounds like you have a great heritage. Let me ask you this, though. Have you ever been born again? Have you ever really trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you know what? Man, did he get offended. I mean, he got offended. And he said, I cannot believe you just asked me that question. I just told you that my grandpa helped start the church and my dad and me. And I'm an elder there. And I said, sir, you know, I could take you to John chapter 3. I said, what I'm doing is asking you the same thing Jesus asked a religious man in John chapter 3. And man, he got so angry, he wouldn't let me talk anymore. He ordered me off his property. And he said, before you leave, you're going to apologize to me but for offending me and for asking me that question. And I looked at him after he ranted for a while. I said, sir, listen to me. If you want me to get off your property, I'll get off your property. I know we're a guest here. But I said, I want you to understand something. I will never apologize for asking somebody if they know for sure they're going to heaven. And I said, sir, if you were truly saved, you would not be reacting like this. What was that, preacher? That was a man full of self-righteousness, full of pride because of what, you know, he had. Listen, I don't look right up here. I don't care if you've been baptized and joined 53 churches. Okay, that's not going to get you to heaven. I don't care how many catechism classes you've gone to. I don't care if you were sprinkled as a baby and baptized as a child and baptized again as an adult. You know what? Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Look right up here. Come on, I'm a preacher's kid. So what? That doesn't mean, you know, being born into a pastor's home doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Okay? Being a deacon doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Being a Sunday school teacher doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Jesus said, you must be born again. And so we see that this prayer requires humility. And then we see also this prayer requires repentance. Notice this man's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner. Compare this to the prayer of the Pharisee, where all he wants to do is list all of his spiritual, his activities, all the things he's never engaged in. This man did not see himself as a sinner. The Pharisee did not. But this publican certainly saw himself as a sinner. And folks, that is important. It's important that we understand where we stand before a holy God. I've often said this. I don't believe, no conviction, no conversion. I believe a man has to come under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and realize that he is a sinner in order to be saved. And, that's something that is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? I believe a man has to be truly repentant of that sin, sorrowful repentance of that sin. We've all even got to be careful in our presentation of the gospel. I've watched people go through the first 2 points. You know, we're all sinners. You realize we're all sinners. I mean, none of us do anything right. And, because of our sin, if we die, you know, we'll go to hell. And it's just kind of like somebody wants to rush past that. I don't rush past that. I think one of the, we're going to begin next year to two things that I want to get the year started off right. We haven't done soul winning training for a while, so we're going to do some soul winning training next January. And we're also going to go through a series that I haven't taught in a while on personal finances and try to help our church on biblical finances again. I haven't done that in a while, and so I know the Lord wants us to do those two things. But one of the real important things that I learned in Bible college, and we had a man that taught personal evangelism at that time that just did such a good job of it. But I really like leaving the book of Romans during those first 2 points and going back to the book of Revelation. You know, folks, we need to make hell real to people. Right. You know, there's two great doctrines that have traditionally been used to minister to both people that are lost and people that are saved. And that's the one of them is the doctrine of hell. Anytime you preach on the doctrine of hell, folks, you know what? It speaks not just to the lost person that's in the pew and affects them, hopefully will bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, but also it affects the saints, or at least it ought to. Because you know what, folks, if hell's real, we need to do something about it. And you know what? I don't care how backslidden you get. I don't think anybody in here would ever get so far away from God you'd want anybody to go to hell. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go to hell. And so, you know, preaching on hell and preaching on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has used those things traditionally to stir sinners to repentance and also to stir the church to activity. You know, I preached Sunday night at a church there in St. Mary's, and to the Yupik tribe, the Yupik people that were there in the church. Oh, I imagine he had about 35, 40 people in the church. That's exciting in a village of only 800. You know, it may seem like a lot, but when you're talking about 800 people, that's pretty good. And preached on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and afterwards had a man raise his hand for salvation, and I got to talk to him afterwards, and Peter received Jesus Christ as his Savior. I preached Sunday morning at Fairbanks at Brother Duffett's church in their 11 o'clock service. They have an 8:30 service, Sunday school, and then 11 o'clock service. So I preached twice on Sunday morning. And the 11 o'clock service, he said, that's when we usually have visitors and best chance for us to have lost people in there. What'd you preach on? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the imminent return of Christ, the rapture, and three adults walk the aisle for salvation. It doesn't surprise me because, folks, that doctrine has been stirring the church and stirring people to salvation for my entire life. You know, I often say, you know, what we saw in the 1960s, 1970s, you know what, folks, what we saw in those days was driven, a lot of that was driven by prophecy preaching and a lot of preaching on this imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got off on a rabbit trail there, but when I'm talking about salvation, I want to go back to Revelation chapter 20. I want to go back to Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. I want to talk about the lake of fire. I want to look that person in the eye and see that they truly are under conviction of sin, and they have an understanding that if they do not get saved, this is where they'll go. Listen, don't skirt that. I heard a man teaching personal evangelism in one of our colleges, and I mean, students that sat in his class told me, he said, it's best not to ever mention hell when you're talking to somebody about salvation. I thought to myself, are you kidding me? You know, and again, what are we doing? This isn't a salesman's pitch, folks. This isn't just see if we can get some people say some words or repeat a prayer. This is salvation.
Right.
And so this man obviously was under conviction of sin. This prayer also required faith. Notice this man's faith. His faith was in God, not himself. This prayer was from his heart. He believed that God could and would save him. You know what? That's where salvation takes place, in the heart of a man. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. You can confess with your mouth and not believe with your heart. And you know, folks, does a prayer save you? No, it doesn't. Does crying out to the Lord save you when you realize in your heart that you're a sinner and you have a heartfelt heart belief in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection? Yes. I went to a hospital in Brazil, Indiana years ago, had a family member call me that's when I was pastoring Central Baptist Church in Brazil, and they were kind of in and out, hit and miss, but they called me one day and said that they had a grandfather that was dying in Clay County Hospital. Would I go see him? And they said, he's on a ventilator. And so I said, absolutely. And they said, they don't think he's going to last the day. I said, is he conscious at all? And they said, yes, he's able to hear us, and he's able to nod his head, and he's able to squeeze our hand. And I said, well, I'll go. And so I went over there to the hospital room, and I went over, and this man, listen, folks, with a ventilator, he's not going to pray a prayer out loud, okay? But I leaned over and I told him who I was, and I asked him, do you know for sure if you were to die? I said, you know what, this is looking dire. They don't know for sure. We're going to pray in a minute that God would spare your life. But I said, you know what, if you were to pass away, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Boy, tears, he's laying flat on his back and tears is trickling out of both eyes like this. And he shakes his head no. And he starts almost sobbing as much as he can. And I said, let me talk to you about salvation. And I carefully, folks, went through it. And I would hold his hand, and I'd ask a question. I'd say, if you understand that, squeeze my hand twice. I wanted to make sure he was getting an understanding. You know, folks, listen, I can't read a person's heart, and neither can you. Okay? But if I see somebody that I believe is serious and sober and, you know, solemn in this matter of wanting to be saved, I'm going to lead them through the plan of salvation. I'm going to help them with the sinner's prayer. And you know what? I can't look in their heart, and neither can you.
Right.
You know, folks, don't get this attitude about, well, everybody gets saved. You know, how many of them really meant it? You know, there's so much preaching against soul winning. I mean it. So much warning against picking green fruit. If I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. To the point where, you know, they're so worried about picking green fruit, they're not picking any fruit. Well, the Bible says, you lift up your eyes. Fields are white unto harvest. Hey, you know, don't. It's not all green fruit out there, okay? And you know, but there's this hesitancy. I've gone to churches where they're not giving invitations anymore. And I hear statements like, well, you got to be careful talking people into it. And I know what they're saying. But what did King Agrippa say to Paul? He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I don't think when we get to heaven, look right up here, I'm going to regret having tried to be persuasive and passionate in my preaching, in my presentation of the gospel. I'm going to look back and wish I wasn't more persistent and passionate and persuasive in trying to present the gospel. So again, folks, let's not get over here to this, what I call, you know, borderline or sometimes over the border work salvation, you know. Okay, well, if you don't repent of all your sins, you're not saved. Well, then you didn't get saved. Nobody in here is saved. You don't even remember all of your sins. You don't even know all of your sins.
Right.
You know, and so again, is it a prayer that saves you? Okay, so be careful where you're going with down the road with this. You know, repentance means a change of direction. Okay, you're on your way to hell. You are living a life of unbelief in the gospel. When you turn to Christ and choose to believe the gospel, then you know what? You've had a change of mind or a change of direction. And you know what? That does not involve repenting of every sin you've ever done. You don't even, and it doesn't mean that you're not going to sin after you're saved. Okay? Well, I don't think they meant it because after that, well, my mom and dad got saved and you know what? They smoked for another 6 months. It's called growth in grace. Okay? And so, I don't know. We've got so much crazy going on with some of the teachings that I just want to balance it out, folks. Listen, salvation is a gift. And it is free. And if you try to mix any kind of works with it, then it's not Bible salvation. So just be real careful, okay? And here this man, I'm talking to him. And I asked him, I said, would you like to pray and receive Christ as your Savior? And he nodded his head, squeezed my hand twice. I led him in the sinner's prayer. I always say this, you know what? Just don't repeat the words. It's not the words that will save you. It's a sincere heart of faith. And I said, pray this prayer to God and trust in Him. And you know what? That's the best I can do. If you've got a magic way, or you've got a repent-a-meter that you carry around and you wave over people, and if the guy counter goes to a certain, you don't know, and you don't know people's hearts either. But, you know, I think we need to be careful a little bit. And you know what? I led him in the sinner's prayer, one phrase at a time. And then I said, did you pray that? Did you mean it with all your heart? And he squeezed my hand twice. And there was a curtain drawn. There was 2 men in the room back when you used to have 2 people. And after I led him to Christ, I started to leave. And as I walked through, the other guy was there. And I said, hello. And he said, I hope that you'll forgive me for eavesdropping. And I said, no. I said, that's fine. I said, were you listening to what I said? He said, yeah. And when you were leading him in prayer, and he just began to cry, I just went ahead and prayed also and received Christ as my Savior. Amen. 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 You know, but folks, you know what we've seen in both of those men? A sincerity. Come on, a seriousness. This wasn't some flippant thing. Okay, and this requires faith in Christ. But without faith, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're going to pick up there next week. We ran out of time. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we go about this matter of presenting the gospel, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that this is a work of grace, and it's a supernatural work. Lord, we can share with the gospel of someone, but Holy Spirit of God, you must be involved in the bringing that person to a point of conviction and conversion. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we go about preaching and soul winning. Lord, that you'll empower what we do. And, Lord, bless the service that will follow in Jesus' name. Amen.